My father tells a story of a school assignment he had when he was in the ninth grade. He was to write an autobiography. Now, the teacher gave the assignment early in the school year and said they had 6 weeks to complete this. But in typical youthful fashion, he put it off until literally the last minute. He had a study hall just before English class, and on the day that it was due, somebody asked him, "Hey, did you get that assignment done for English?" And that was the first time he had thought of it since it had been assigned. So he hurriedly got out one sheet of paper and scribbled down his life story up to that point. The paper began, "In the beginning, I was quite young. As time passed, though, I grew older." Profound, huh? Now you know where I get it. I bring that up, though, to ask this question. If you were given such an assignment, where would you start your life story? Would you begin with the day of your birth and the details surrounding that event? I think John Stott makes a good point when he writes, "The most formative influence on each of us has been our parentage and our home. Hence, good biographies never begin with their subject, but with his parents and probably his grandparents as well." Certainly, this was the case for a young man who played an important role in the early years of Christianity. His name was Timothy, and he was a close associate to the Apostle Paul. But his story begins with his mother and his grandmother. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:5, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Paul held Lois and Eunice in the highest honor. On this Mother's Day, I would like to hold these two women as models for mothers and grandmothers today in the raising of the next generation. Even though they lived 2,000 years ago and a half a world away, they faced many of the same challenges as mothers and grandmothers do today. And I believe that their example can instruct and inspire all of us. The first aspect of their character was their commitment of faith. We are first introduced to this family back in the book of Acts. Acts 16:1 records, "Paul came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek." Though she's not named in this verse, Eunice, which is Timothy's mother, is described as being Jewish by birth and a Christian by choice. This verse also reveals that Timothy's father was Greek, indicating that Eunice had not always practiced an Orthodox Jewish faith, because Orthodox Jews would not marry outside of the Jewish community, but she did. What we do know, though, is that at some point she came to faith in Christ, perhaps after her mother, Lois, had converted to Christianity. Now, such conversions were not easy in that culture. For a Jew, becoming a Christian, or for that matter, becoming any other religion, often meant being disowned by family and friends. Now, this would be especially difficult for women of the first century, because it was much harder for them to make a living on their own than it would be today. So we see that their commitment of faith was costly. There was a consistency in their faith as well. One commentator puts it very well. Notice that faith is said to have dwelt in Lois and Eunice. It was not there as an occasional visitor, but as an abiding presence with them. Paul was persuaded that was the case with Timothy also. It was a genuine faith that Timothy would maintain in spite of all the trials which he might have to face in connection with it. Apparently, that old adage, "Do as I say, not as I do," didn't apply in the household of Eunice and Lois. They revered and honored God's word in their home. Timothy grew up not only hearing them speak and pray God's truth, but he saw them live it also. And their example was not lost on him. I believe that Lois and Eunice wholeheartedly embraced the charge of Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Now that word impress does not mean to make somebody think better of you. It means to make an impact, to make an impression on that life. And you do that by teaching it over and over again. See, that's what people who revere God's Word, that's what they do. They study it. They apply it to their lives. They practice it. And then they impart it to others. Now, this process never stops because the need for God's wisdom never ends. But we find His wisdom found in the Word. Paul writes later in this same book of 2 Timothy, the Holy Scriptures make you wise for salvation, and they equip the man of God for every good work. So it's an ongoing thing. And isn't it great that you see three generations here, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, and they are all moving forward in the faith. They haven't got to a place where they've arrived and they said, okay, well, I've got as far as I can do. Now it's time for the next generation to take over. They continually grow in their faith. But I don't have time to be a Bible scholar, many mothers and grandmothers might object. We don't have to be Bible scholars. That's the great thing about it. But we do need to be Bible students. We should all be learning more and more from God's Word, seeking to apply its principles to our lives and to our families. I like the way the Women's Study Bible concludes. Eunice and Lois are valuable models. Women can know God's Word and they can faithfully teach it to their children. Like Eunice and Lois, they can carefully nurture a true faith and be diligent to possess right doctrine. They can model for their children godliness rather than worldliness and Christ-likeness as opposed to self-centeredness. Eunice and Lois are living testimonies that nothing in a mother's life is more important than a personal and vibrant faith modeled before her children. And I think we would all agree with that. What is the greatest responsibility of a mother? The raising of children. And what is the best way to raise children? According to God's Word. Taking the principles of God's Word, practicing it in our lives, impressing that on the lives of our children. Not only did they have a commitment of faith, Lois and Eunice communicated their faith effectively as well. That passage that I referred to a moment ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 brings this out. Again, Paul's writing to Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul mentions the sacred writings in this verse. Now, knowing what we know, that Lois and Eunice were Jewish in heritage, the faith that they had was built on the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. But remember, at that time, that's all there was. They didn't have a New Testament at this point. And Paul is saying that the scriptures are what you're grounded in, what your faith is grounded in. Now, these two women were not content with their own knowledge of the Scriptures. They imparted that to young Timothy. Now, Paul says that Timothy had known the truth since childhood. That word literally means from infancy. From the time you could walk, from the time you were, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper, we might say, he was surrounded with the truth and raised in that kind of an atmosphere. And I don't think this principle can be overemphasized. Two experts in the field of Christian education, Howard Hendricks and Kenneth Gangle, write, "The scriptures reveal that from the earliest days of God's people, the family has had more than a simply physiological and sociological purpose. A key element in the biblical purpose of family is educational, an element through which the child is brought to grips with the reality of God and His Son Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The child learns about God primarily in the context of family and how he may know God through faith. In addition, the child learns how he should behave in society as a representative of God and God's people. Parents enjoy the greatest privilege and at the same time bear the greatest responsibility for the spiritual education and development of their children. As parents, we cannot expect or hope that someone else will do our job in communicating our faith to our children. Sunday school, vacation Bible school, summer camps, these are all beneficial opportunities to instruct young people in Christianity, but they're no substitute for what I would call spiritual homeschooling. If it doesn't start at home, if it's not reinforced at home, it will likely have no lasting impact on a child. Now, it's true, some children come from unbelieving homes. They grow up to be used mightily of God, but this is the exception. It's not the rule. If you want to give your children the best chance to know God and to live a life that pleases God, start early. And we can't do that by taking our kids and dropping them off at the church door and saying, okay, now the church will teach them about God. I had a very brief career as a school teacher, mostly as a substitute. And something that we learned is that students who did the best academically tended to have parents that were involved in their lives and parents that reinforced the learning after the final school bell rang. But we found that some of the students who had the most difficulty academically were the ones where their parents had very little involvement in their lives, did not reinforce the lessons that were being learned at school. In fact, oftentimes they were the ones fighting against the school, they thought on behalf of their children. The same is true spiritually. It has to begin at home. It has to be modeled there at home. You know, there's an old saying that says, behind every good man is a good woman and a surprised mother-in-law. Now, maybe that's true, but I would suggest that behind most godly men and women are godly parents and possibly godly grandparents who were themselves committed to Christ and communicated their faith with their children. Now, one example we can point to that's a little more modern day than Lois and Eunice is Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of 19 children. 19 kids she had. And she homeschooled all of them. In addition to homeschooling her children, she taught a Bible study that had an average attendance of about 200. Can you imagine that? Two of her sons, John and Charles Wesley, went on to begin the Methodist Church. John Wesley was a great preacher and evangelist. Charles Wesley wrote many of the hymns that are in our hymnal. They had tremendous impact from God. And much of that can be credited to the training of their mother. Now, as you can imagine, you have 19 children. Susanna Wesley had rules that she used in the bringing up of her children, and one of them was this: teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. By the time they were able to read and write, she had taught them the scriptures. And literally the world was changed through her children. The same was true for Lois and Eunice. Now, in addition to Timothy, who became a missionary with Paul. Later, he became the pastor of the very significant Christian church at Ephesus. Church history records that Lois's son, now this would be Eunice's brother, Timothy's uncle, named Stratius. He was the second bishop of the church at Smyrna, one of the seven churches that John addressed the book of Revelation to. Think of the lives that were touched by these two men for the gospel of Christ, and how much of their impact could be traced to these godly women. Now, I realize that not every mother or grandmother will have a missionary or a preacher come from their family. But everyone can have a significant impact on the lives of their families. Anyone who has been born and bred in a Christian home has received from God a blessing beyond price. And I know I can say that for myself. I believe there's one more element in the lives of Lois and Eunice that should be addressed. It's what I call their cooperation of faith. Now, I already mentioned the fact that for them to embrace Christianity from a Jewish background meant being disowned from their Jewish families and friends. So they had that challenge already. Furthermore, as I mentioned before, Acts 16 stated that Timothy's father was Greek. Now, John Stott points out that because in verse 3, the verb was in the Greek is in the imperfect tense, some commentators have surmised that he had died. So it's possible that Eunice was a widow and had to raise Timothy on her own. Either way, Eunice was a single parent. Either literally, if Timothy's father had died, or figuratively, because there is no indication anywhere that Timothy's father ever came to Christ. She bore the major responsibility for the spiritual nurture of Timothy. This example represents numerous families today. Many women have come to know Christ personally while their husbands continue in an unbelieving state. And obviously, no matter how good a husband and father he might be, if he's not a Christian, the primary responsibility for spiritual nurture will fall upon the mother. And that's what happened in Timothy's home. His mother performed her spiritual task well. She was a godly woman, a woman of faith. Now, it's true that God's ideal calls for both parents to be involved in Christian nurture, especially the father. But that's not always possible, as we see from this biblical example. Eunice demonstrates clearly that it is possible to bring up children in the training and nurture of the Lord, even though one parent is not a Christian. And here is where I see the cooperation of faith. Now, I realize I might be reading between the lines here, but the fact that Paul mentions both Lois and Eunice by name with regard to Timothy's faith tells me that they worked together in the spiritual training of the young boy. Lois had the opportunity to support Eunice in her endeavors and even supply crucial input herself. You see, grandparents have an opportunity for ministry to their grandchildren that parents may not have time to do. Grandparents can be a prime channel of spiritual education, especially in homes of single parents or homes in which both parents have to work. Now, it might seem out of place that we speak so much of Lois, which is Timothy's grandmother, on Mother's Day, but remember, she was also Eunice's mother. And she supported her daughter. Her role as a mother did not stop when Eunice was old enough to have a child herself. She was able to support her daughter's own parenting efforts, both directly with Timothy himself and indirectly through the advice and the encouragement of Eunice. And so on this Mother's Day, I present Lois and Eunice as examples of mothers and grandmothers who pass on their faith to the next generation. They have tremendous opportunity to affect the world for years to come, even years after they themselves are gone. To those like my own mother and both of my grandmothers who have followed their example and continue to do so, allow me to say a heartfelt thank you on behalf of all of us who have benefited from a godly heritage. You may never fully realize your influence and impact in the world in this life, but one day when you stand before the Lord, I believe you will. Now, some of you may be thinking, I've tried to bring up my children in the right way, but they've grown up and they've gone their own way. I guess I've failed. Not so. As one author puts it so well, Lois and Eunice are models, not because Timothy turned out so well, but because they ministered so faithfully. Many a mother has been just as good and faithful as were Lois and Eunice, and yet hurt as she saw her children make wrong and harmful choices. God does not call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. And as painful as this is to hear, you will not be held accountable for the choices your children make. You will be held accountable for your faithfulness to God's Word in doing the best you can. You say, yeah, but I have failed my children. I haven't always done the right thing. It's okay. Children are incredibly resilient and incredibly forgiving. And God recognizes the effort and the dedication, even though we're not perfect. As I've said in so many contexts, it's not the perfection that God expects from us, but it's the direction of our lives. And if we commit ourselves to being that mother, being that grandmother, that raises children according to God's principles. No, we're not always going to do it right. But that direction is going to be there, and I think God's going to honor that. And for those whose children have not gone in the way that you've raised them, don't give up on them. Regardless of how old they are, or how far from their godly upbringing they have strayed. You see, as long as they live, there is hope. There are numerous testimonies of men and women who have come to Christ later in life or maybe come back to Christ. They committed themselves to the Lord early in life. They went away from it. They came back. And sometimes it was after their mothers have gone on to eternity. But yet they've made a tremendous impact on the world for Christ. Keep praying for them. Keep looking for opportunities that the Lord can use you to still influence their lives. Now, for those that maybe have never considered the principles dealt with today, I want to challenge you with one final question. What are you leaving your children? If it's only money, forget it. That simply will not last for eternity. What you plant in your child's heart, the spiritual truths you sow in that life, that is the real legacy you leave. Believe me, they will appreciate it forever. I know I do.